To him who loves us and who purchased us to be his, to be kings and priests to our God and Father through his precious blood, to him be honor, glory, power, and dominion, now and forever. Amen. Text for our consideration today is found in the book of Acts in chapter 9, verses 1 to 20. You may be seated for this text. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. And Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's praying. And in a vision he's seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way, entered the house. Laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. And then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. So far our text. Jesus' name, our Savior, dearly beloved of God, I invite you to open up your maroon-colored hymnal, the LSB, to page Roman numeral 10 at the very beginning. You'll see printed on that Roman numeral page 10 has the church here at the top, and then it has the Sundays and seasons of the church year. And then on the next page, Roman numeral 11, you'll see a list of minor feasts and festivals of the church year. And if you scan down your finger from the top left-hand corner about 10 lines to January, you'll note that January 25th, which is today, is the day the church has traditionally set aside to remember the conversion of Paul. Since our congregation is named after that man, I thought it would be worthwhile and good for us to focus our attention on this event of the Lord in his grace, bringing Saul to faith, Saul who became Paul, and transforming him into one of the most prolific missionaries of the gospel that the church has known. And so we want to do that this morning on this Third Epiphany Sunday under our theme, God's Grace Makes All the Difference. It did for St. Paul, and it did and still does for the people of St. Paul today. I'd like to begin by providing a little biography of our congregation's namesake. Paul, as you probably know, was named Saul by his parents at birth. His birthplace was Tarsus, capital city of the Roman province of Cilicia, located in the southeast corner of modern Turkey, about 500 miles or 400 miles north of Jerusalem. His father was a Roman citizen, and so Saul, too, when he was born, was a Roman citizen, which carried with it lots of perks and privileges that he made use of later on. It's mentioned in Acts 23, Saul had a sister, not given her name. While Saul was growing up, he and his sister, there in Tarsus, he received from his parents a very thorough grounding in the scriptures. And at a suitable age, his parents sent him down to Jerusalem, 400 miles away, so that he could study Jewish theology in the school of Gamaliel, who was a distinguished Jewish rabbi of that time. And following the example of his father and his teacher Gamaliel, Saul became a member of the strictest sect of the Jewish religion, the Pharisees. He later on wrote in his letter to the Galatians, "I advanced beyond many Jews of my age group, and I was extremely zealous in all the traditions of my fathers." And after finishing his course of instruction in Jerusalem under Gamaliel, he then returned home to Tarsus. And as was the case with a lot of Jewish teachers, he learned a practical skill, how to make tents, which came in handy later on when he was in Corinth, and became a tent maker to support his gospel ministry along with the church members Aquila and Priscilla, who also were tent makers. Regarding his personal life, Saul did not marry. He remained a bachelor. Health-wise, he suffered from a chronic medical ailment, the nature of which the Bible does not specify, which he described, as you know, later on in one of his letters, "My thorn in the flesh." Some think it might have been a vision problem or migraine headaches or some other physical problem. And you know how he asked the Lord to take it away, but the Lord said, "Paul, you need that to keep you humble and so that you'll keep depending on me for your strength rather than on your puny self." The first we hear of Saul is in Acts 7, where Luke records the story of the stoning of Stephen. That's where we read about how the Jewish Sanhedrin members, the same body before whom Jesus was brought and was condemned of blasphemy, this Sanhedrin came to detest Stephen so intensely for preaching about Jesus and accusing them of murdering the Prince of Life and calling them to repentance that they gnashed their teeth at him, covered their ears, yelled at him, and dragged him outside the city and stoned him. And there was a young man present at that stoning of Stephen who held the coats of the men doing it, giving his approval, young man named Saul. And that brings us to our text. We read how this zealous, passionate, fanatically committed supporter of all things having to do with the Jewish religion, Saul, obtained permission from his superiors to travel to the distant city of Damascus, 140 miles away, to arrest those who were of the way and bring them back as prisoners. And it was on the way, as he was approaching the city, that a light flashed all around him from heaven, causing him to fall to the ground in terror. He then heard a voice calling to him, "Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads." "Who are you, Lord?" he said. "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." Shaking for fear, he asked, "Well, what do you want me to do?" "Stand up on your feet. Go into the city, and I'm going to tell you what I have in mind for you to do." And he was then led by the hand by traveling companions, for that flashing light had struck him blind. And for 3 days he was in that sorry condition, not eating anything or drinking anything. And that's when, as again we hear in our text, a Christian man in Damascus named Ananias was instructed by Jesus to pay Saul a visit in the house of Judas on Straight Street. "Ananias, I want you to go there, and I want you to cure Saul of his blindness." And after some initial and understandable reluctance on the part of Ananias, for Saul had gained a name for himself, very notorious as a persecutor of Christians, that he finally went to this house and cured him. And he also baptized Saul. And so it was that the Jesus-hating, Christian-killing Saul of Tarsus was changed into being a redeemed, restored, forgiven child of God who loved Jesus and was open to serving him. What happened in Saul's life is what the Bible calls conversion. That is, the Lord in his grace turning someone around spiritually 180 degrees so that they're no longer walking towards eternal death in hell in unbelief, but in the direction of heaven by faith in Jesus Christ. By the working of the Spirit in his heart, Saul was not only miraculously cured of his physical blindness, but his spiritual blindness. And now he could see with crystal clarity and rejoice in the wonders of God's love in Christ. From a person who believed that salvation is something I have to earn by my doing as a good Pharisee, into a person who knew that salvation is God's free gift to penitent believers through faith in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. A person who could say, as he later wrote in his letter to the Philippians, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for Christ's sake. And I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, and I consider them as rubbish, so that I might gain Christ and be found in him, having the righteousness that comes from God through faith." Friends, it's that same grace of God in Christ made all the difference in Paul's life, and also in our lives, the people of St. Paul, and all Christians. Your conversion and mine was not as dramatic. There was no eye-blinding light that flashed around us or a voice that was talking from heaven when we were converted. It happened very quietly and imperceptibly when your parents brought us to the baptismal font, or when pastor sprinkled simple tap water on our head 3 times in the name of the triune God, engendering faith in our hearts by his mighty word. Or if you became a believer later in your life, again, it happened quietly, imperceptibly, when words were spoken to you by a Christian friend or a spouse or some other Christian. But it was just as grand a miracle of God's grace as Saul's conversion, because by nature, our hearts, no different than his. We could not turn to God. We couldn't make a positive move towards him. We could not make a decision for Christ. But the God of grace made it happen by the power of his love. As we sing, how can I thank you, Lord, for all your loving kindness that you have patiently borne with me in my blindness. When dead in many sins and trespasses I lay, I kindled, holy God, your anger every day. It is your work alone that I'm now converted, or Satan's work in me. You have your power asserted, your mercy and your grace that rise afresh each morn have turned my stony heart into a heart newborn, born again spiritually by the gospel. Another significant way God's grace made all the difference in Saul's life, filled him, as mentioned, with an eager desire to live for him. He became an instrument in the Lord's hand for opening the eyes of others who were spiritually blind in unbelief. One who, in fact, you know about this, took the story of Jesus on a road trip, several road trips, as it turned out, under the Lord's guidance, 10,000 miles, three mission journeys, a voyage to Rome, during which he patiently endured many troubles for Jesus' sake, which he wrote about in one of his other letters. 5 times I received lashes, 40 minus 1, 3 times beaten with rods, stoned on another occasion, 3 times shipwrecked. I spent a night and day on the open sea. I was constantly on the move. I was in danger from rivers, from bandits, from my own countrymen, from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in the country, at sea, from false brothers. I often had to go without sleep, food, and clothes. But all this willingly for the Lord, that he might tell people the soul-comforting message. Chief of sinners though I be, Jesus shed his blood for me, died that I might live on high, lived that I might never die. As the branch is to the vine, I'm his. He's mine. And you know also how the Lord used Saul/Paul to provide us with 12 New Testament letters in which the beautiful gospel truths are presented, guidance for Christian living shared, stern warnings about sin issued, admonitions to daily repentance given, solid gospel comfort and abiding hope shared. And the golden thread interwoven throughout, God's grace in Christ. In fact, Paul used that word grace in his letters over 80 times. Several examples, it's hard to narrow them down because there's so many beauties. You know many of these verses. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. God saved us through the washing of rebirth, referring to baptism, and the renewal of the Holy Spirit through whom he poured out on us generously through Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And if you look at those 12 letters, you'll note that he began almost every one of them by greeting his Christians, grace, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and ended most of his letters, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And the so-called apostolic benediction that we frequently use in our evening services as the closing blessing also is from Paul in 2 Corinthians, the very last verse of that letter, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Oh, what a difference God's grace made in the life of Paul. And it's made our difference, a difference also in our lives in this respect as well, just as Jesus used Paul as an instrument in his hand for helping others to know him as their Savior, so he continues to use his people. He leads us to say, just like Saul did, "Lord, what would you have me to do? Show me how to serve you in my spouse, in my children, raising them for you, in my parents, in day-to-day doings and interactions with other people, in the congregation with aptitudes and talents you've given me, Lord, with prayers and offerings for the glory of your name. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, and on you I wait all the day." St. Paul, Evangelical Lutheran Church, what a meaningful name. What a significant day in our history when 33 years ago, almost to the day, not quite, about a week earlier, on January 17th, 1993, when the members of St. Luke Denver and St. James Golden gathered for a meeting in order to take a very bold step of faith, and they voted to merge and become a single congregation under the name St. Paul, Evangelical Lutheran Church. Friends, as we reflect on God's grace shown towards our congregation's namesake, St. Paul, in his life and strengthening him for his walk of faith and Christian service, may we also be reminded of God's grace to each of us and strengthened in our life of service to the Lord until finally in heaven we see and praise him face to face. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold with your spirit.